portion of the text here that we did from this morning, just without its entirety. How we mentioned in Philippians that this work that God is doing is to get us to where we are growing and we're tripping less and less. And you can see, or you hope you can see in your life, where what used to trip you up all the time is that there are spaces and you're tripping less and less. And also where we are tripping other people less and less. And the word was offended in Philippians, that you might be without offense. And when he said that, it began to start a thought in mind for this Sunday at least, that if we can be offended, it means we tripped up, we're hindered in our work and our walk, and others can be tripped up and offended or hindered in their work and their walk. Then the same wording but a different emphasis, when he said what he said, is soak in the Holy Ghost. That we're doing what we do and living how we live or letting God perform, that we become less offended so that we offend less. But it's not just this way, it should be this way, that we are not offending the Holy Ghost. We are not grieving the Holy Spirit of God like the children of Israel, demanding His provision and His protection while doubting and challenging and provoking and grieving. And in John 16, well, really John 14, 15, 16, we read portions of it. He said in verse 16 of chapter 15, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." He goes on to explain to them how they're going to face a lot of difficulty trying to do that. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Well, one of the things he is speaking about is how they will get that paraclete. They will get that helper, that comforter, the Holy Ghost, to enable them to do whatever it was they were chosen to do. And we looked at how the Holy Ghost, his mission is to carry glory back to God by declaring the work of Jesus Christ. And how while he indwells us, his role is to conform us to spiritual maturity, to convict us of sin, to commission us for service, and to comfort us in our suffering and in our sorrows. And that's what I'm seeing as I think, as I read, is that this is what is available in the Holy Spirit of God. When believers are in tune with Him, and if each one was in tune with Him, we would by default be in tune with each other. There's no way. You can tune 100 different pianos to the same tuning fork, if you will, and every one of them, having never been in the same room, could come together and would be in perfect pitch and harmony and tune with each other because they were tuned to the same fork, if you will. That if that's what's available, glory to God, conformity to Christ's image, conviction of sin that we might confess and forsake it, commission or an empowerment for service, comfort in our sorrows, then there is a danger or a destruction in offending the Holy Ghost. And this morning I said that might not be the right choice of word, but it is. Because to be offended is to be tripped, to be hindered, to be slowed down in what you're trying to accomplish. And if he's trying to accomplish carrying glory and conforming the saint and convicting of sin and commissioning for service and comforting of sorrow, then he can certainly be offended. We can certainly hinder the work of the Holy Ghost in our lives and in our homes. Let's pray and we'll jump into this again. Lord, help us. We need you. We ask that the Holy Ghost might help us in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's a weighty enough topic because, again, it's what I'm trying to learn and fail short of living. Is that I said to Brother Katie and some others, somebody before I even talked to him, I said, I'm thinking about having all the classes back in here this afternoon because it's the weight of the topic on this grievous occurrence of grieving the Holy Spirit of God or offending the Holy Spirit of God. And we said this morning, when we do, we don't lose the presence of the Holy Ghost. We said we may lose His power. And if that's the case, we're in trouble because we are utterly dependent on the Spirit to do anything. We may lose His protection, not just physically. You may physically not be safe and lose your life one day like those listed in Hebrews 11, but a spiritual protection where you are more vulnerable to temptation and besetting sins like Hebrews 12 would lay out because you have offended the Holy Ghost in some way. And we may lose His provision. Again, not physical provision, but David saying, I've lost the supply, the provision of peace and joy and courage because he has offended the Spirit of a holy God. And we said these things occur when we grieve the Spirit of God. And to grieve the Spirit of God is to cause intense suffering and sorrow as if over the dead. We talked about how God is angry with the wicked when they sin. But God is not just angry with the sins of His kids, He's grieved by it. We talked about how it's more where we begin to think that this is not something I engage in or refrain from, good or bad, omission or commission, because of what God may or may not do to me, but based on what this may do to God. And we said, grieving the Holy Spirit of God, number one, He's grieved when we doubt His faithfulness. And we read Psalm 78, a good chunk of it, all the things that God did, and they still said, can God? And doubted the faithfulness of God. He's grieved when we depend on our flesh, where we're so used to operating in the flesh, we wish not that the Lord has departed. And that illustration of Napoleon soldiers marching in their sleep, while they're subconsciously aware of the drumbeat and able to march to it down pathways while asleep and indifferent to what's going on around them. So that was grieving the Holy Ghost when we doubt God's faithfulness, when we depend on our flesh, when we deny His forgiveness. Out of Ephesians 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then he explains what it looks like when we are grieving Him. There will be bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. There'll be a lack of forgiveness. So I wanted to get back into that with that thought that we ought not to be offended. We ought to trip less and less. Jesus said it here. And in Matthew 11, he talks about how blessed is the one that is not offended. And we ought not offend others, but ultimately we ought to be, is afraid too strong of a word? Afraid or bothered by the idea that we could offend God? That we can grieve the Holy Ghost in some way? Another word to look at if you want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is not only can the Holy Spirit be grieved, but the Holy Spirit can be quenched. I don't know if you work hard or it's hot in here or you run in a race for whatever weird reason you'd have to run for fun. You have a thirst that you're trying to quench. But really the idea there is not quenching a thirst, it's quenching a fire. Same idea, same use of the word, you're putting something out. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 19. I want to read a couple of verses here to give us the context as I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He does say in verse 19, quench not the Spirit, but then he gives us the context. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. To quench something is a fire reference. If you know how to use a fire extinguisher, it's to extinguish or to put out. It is to quiet or to repress. And somebody said it this way, the Spirit comes as a fire, either to be fanned into full flame and given the freedom to accomplish His will, or to be doused, extinguished, quenched. Where we grieve the Holy Ghost by doubting His faithfulness, by depending on the flesh, by denying His forgiveness, we quench the Holy Spirit of God. Rather than fanning the flame of the Holy Ghost and letting it work, letting it comfort, letting it expose, letting it cleanse, these things that fire can do, we oftentimes are guilty of quenching or extinguishing or putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of ways you can put out a fire real quick. You either add the wrong fuel. You put in something that is, fuel's probably the wrong word, not compatible with fire. You're trying to get the wood stove going, you don't shovel dirt in it. Trying to get a campfire going, you don't pour 5 gallons of water on it. You either add the wrong fuel and the fire gets quenched, or you fail to add the right fuel and the fire gets quenched. Meaning we can, whether it was because we get discouraged, whether it's because we get distracted, and oftentimes we just fail to intentionally stoke and stir the fire. Right after he says, quench not the Spirit, he says, despise not prophesying. He's saying, you want to quench the Spirit? Have the wrong relationship when it comes to the proclaimed Word of God. Don't add in the elements that are needed to keep the fire going and growing, and it'll die just as fast as when you add the wrong things to it. We get distracted or discouraged or whatever word you might choose, and we fail to intentionally fuel the fire. And whether I'm adding the wrong things or withholding the right things, the fire's getting quenched. Or we're failing to add the fuel of private devotion. If we fail to add the fuel of personal worship. if we fail to add the fuel of practical holiness. And sometimes it's just I'm not adding the right things. Sometimes it's I am adding the wrong things. You can't throw dirt on a fire and then be surprised when it's suppressed. We certainly pick up enough dirt just traveling through the parking lot of life. We don't have any need of backing up the truck and dumping a load in the house. And I was thinking on this, of quenching a fire. We can't create the fire. You're never going to fabricate or fake the fire of God. You can't create fire. The Holy Ghost is the fire. What we can do is create an atmosphere where fire is more prone to burn hot. And it doesn't always look like you think it should. God may say you need to add this, you may need to take this out, because this is going to kill the fire, and so will this. If you add it or don't it, mine it, these things are going to kill the fire. You can't create the fire, but you can create the atmosphere for it to burn. And think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You want a fire to burn, you don't pour barrels and barrels and barrels of water on it. Other than Elijah was in a position already, but wanted the people to see if there's going to be fire, it's going to be of God. We can create an atmosphere to let fire burn so we don't quench the fire. So we're on purpose removing what would put out the fire, or we're on purpose adding what will stoke the fire. So that the fire, so the Holy Ghost is not quenched. There's a danger in quenching the fire of the Holy Ghost is, oh, we fall into quenching the fire in others. Parents, we can be guilty of this. Or I distract, or I discourage, or I cause despair, and a fire is quenched. So those are the two words I wanted to give us this morning. Well, it's five, but the two that we had time to mention, where the Holy Spirit can be grieved and the Holy Spirit can be quenched. And then we said this, that's where I want to be, that when the Spirit of God is offended, in my life or yours, when He is grieved, when He is quenched, and we, unlike Napoleon soldiers, have our eyes open and see, all right, we've got a wake-up call here. Something's got to change. There's different paths. I can either seek out what is grieving and quenching the Holy Ghost and give it up. Stop justifying sin and confess and repent of it. Sins of commission. What I'm committing, what I'm thinking on, what I'm saying, what I'm doing, or things of omission. Things that I don't think, say, or do that I should be. That is one option in front of us, is to do whatever is needed to have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Or, if you want to turn over to Acts chapter 5, this is where we ended this morning, we didn't get there. We can go from offending the Holy Spirit by grieving Him and quenching Him into this arena of lying to the Holy Ghost. Where we do not see what He sees, we're not grieved like He's grieved, and we don't seek to forsake what should be forsaken and to add what should be added. We just settle for deceiving ourselves and other people. In Acts chapter 5, we referenced it, you know the story. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. No problem with that. And kept back part of the price. Again, biblically, no problem with that. There was no issue with him keeping back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Keep reading. The problem here is not that they kept back a part. The problem is going to be here that they said they didn't. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men rose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land, here it is, for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. So what they were presenting was not what was actual. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together, here's a different word, to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. A lie is something that's intended to deceive. If you look there just a few verses prior in Acts chapter 4, We'll save some time here. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of those things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Socialism, communism, it is a perverted man attempt at this process. But it's by force and it's by greed rather than by generosity. This is how they did things. People were lacking in the church, they sold things, they brought it in, and the church distributed it, so everybody had their needs met. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man. What they do, what unfolds there, is a lie to the Holy Ghost. They do something that was intended to deceive fellow believers. They did what Barnabas and others did. They sold. They brought in money. That's what the others had done. They laid it down. And they wanted the accolades. They wanted the respect. They wanted to appear to be as spiritual or as generous as Barnabas and the rest. So all they did was say, yeah, everything we made ought to pay. We brought. And Peter said, that's not an issue. It was your land. It was your proceeds. You could have brought in anything you wanted to and given it to the Lord. But you did something in a way that was intended to deceive. And you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. Rather than just be real and get right, you tried to deceive the Holy Spirit of God who indwells the believer. And I probably could say it this way. It got the attention of those that were there. We all would probably be of one mind on this. We're glad the Holy Spirit doesn't do that now. I'm bothered by it. I'm convicted by it, not for your sake, for mine. I was talking to more than one during the lunch hour about these things. That we make jokes, Pastor Chuck Barnes and I, for a long time, about him being a curmudgeon, and he's self-proclaimed a curmudgeon. He can listen to this. He knows nobody else has to label him. He wears his own label. And I'll say things about somebody else that's offended by him now. And he said, it's fine. I only need six to carry me out at the end. And I said, I hear you, but you're getting down there, so you might want to stop offending people because you might have six left. So if we take that thought and say, hey, there's six in our culture to carry somebody out. Here comes Ananias, lies to the Holy Ghost, trying to pretend he is something that he is not. God kills him, and let's say six of the young men carry him out. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, does the same thing. God kills her, and six men carry her out. I'm just curious, as I think to myself during the lunch hour, in your average Baptist church service, if the Holy Spirit was to do the same thing here that he did there, would there be six left to carry anybody out? I don't know the story because I didn't talk to her. Brother Warner was talking about it. I have my sister Heisler talking. She doesn't even know that I know part of this. And she just, I don't even know what it was about, but it was about, you know, I'll probably tell it wrong. Somebody at college that she respected or knew from a distance and couldn't get to know. But it really challenged people about how Spirit-led and motivated this person, guy or girl, I don't know, was, that they stood out. And I said, yes, because not just that Bible college, although that's one of them, still is, that if you are on fire for God, you are Spirit-filled, you would stand out from the majority. But that's not just that Bible college or any other Bible college, that's your average church. That those ladies that came to D.L. Moody and said, the world has yet to see what one man, wholly consecrated to Christ, can do for the Lord. And it changed his life. It would stand out. It'd be noticeable. Would there even be six young men to carry Ananias and Sapphira out? Could I balance that with Scripture and say this? Let me turn there because I'm still getting used to this monstrosity of a Bible that I absolutely love because I could kill somebody with it if I had to. And the psalmist said in Psalm 130, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. So while I say that to make us think
that if the Holy Spirit was to start taking out everybody who's grieving and quenching and lying to the Holy Spirit of God in the name of lying to people around them, would there even be anybody left to carry anybody out? The psalmist said if God was to start keeping tally, nobody would be left standing. So he knows our frame. He remembers we are but dust. He is a God of forgiveness and a God of mercy. But what the psalmist wasn't saying was that his license to go out and do whatever you want, because God is a God of mercy and we're all guilty anyway. That would be abusing the grace of God. That would be continuing in sin because grace does abound. God forbid. The problem here in lying to the Holy Ghost is we get into this trap where we claim that we are giving our all or doing our all to be in tune with the Spirit or to be Spirit filled. We look at that flame that indwells us, the Holy Spirit of God. We look at commands to be filled with the Spirit of God, where we don't question His faithfulness, where we don't depend on the flesh, where we don't deny forgiveness for others, and we... Yeah, I'm doing my best. I'm giving my all. I'm giving my best. This is my very best at being in tune with the Spirit and to be Spirit-filled. How many times do our children say, well, I did my best? And they say, well, go do it again. And I love saying, as much as people hate hearing it, at work or anywhere else that I have ever had a position of authority, if you didn't have time to do it right the first time, how do you have time to do it twice? Because now you're doing it twice. So you might as well just do it right the first time, give your best effort. Our best effort is very rarely ever our best effort. Well, I'm removing everything I can to keep the fire going, and I'm putting in everything I should to keep the fire going. Are we, or are we lying to the Holy Ghost? Because there's a danger in lying to the Holy Ghost, and it ought to be a word of warning to us and to the church. In the same chapter of Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, verse 3, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. And then he tells his wife in verse 9, you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of God. When we settle for lying to the Holy Ghost rather than facing the facts, we've grieved and quenched the Holy Spirit of God. He made it pretty clear, when you lie to the Holy Ghost, you're tempting God. You're tempting the Holy Ghost. You're saying, I won't, you expose me. He's good at it. And he tells Ananias, you guys lied to the Holy Ghost, and he tells his wife, you're playing with fire here. Probably a good use of word. The Holy Spirit's a fire. And either we seek out what's grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit of God and get real and get right, or we tempt God to do it for us. When the Spirit reveals or the Spirit exposes or He begins to convict, like is His job, we can either lie to the Holy Ghost or be honest. Another word here in the Scriptures is either we can submit to the Holy Spirit or we can resist the Holy Spirit. It's another way the Spirit is offended is by grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, lying or tempting the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit. Is it Stephen that said it in Acts chapter 7? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. To resist something is to stand against it. To withstand, to act in opposition, but it also means to counteract something. To defeat or frustrate the purposes of something. That when the Holy Spirit leads or the Holy Spirit works and the Holy Spirit is moving, are we doing that which counteracts the efforts and the effects of the Holy Ghost? And we already looked at what are His roles. Because whatever He's trying to accomplish, whatever His tasks are, those are the areas in which I can resist or counteract His efforts. When He's trying to comfort the believer. When He's trying to commission or empower the believer. When He's trying to conform the believer, when He's trying to convict the believer, those are areas that I either submit or I am resisting, I'm counteracting. It is counterproductive. I am frustrating His efforts in those areas when we refuse to let Him have His way with us. When we resist to follow His leading, that farmer or that rancher with the rope upon a cow or a sheep or a dog, they're trying to lead them, pull them back over to the barn, or pull them out of the mud back onto solid ground, and just keep pulling their neck away. Those are the areas, if you look at the Scriptures, of that He is trying to accomplish these things. Then where is it I'm offending Him? How am I resisting it? Well, if I refuse to be comforted, When I refuse to receive the grace of God, how many times do we pray when someone is going through something, Lord, would you extend your grace to them? He always extends his grace to people. His grace is more than sufficient. We usually just refuse to receive the grace of God. We resist the comfort of the Holy Ghost. We love being miserable victims. When we refuse or resist to fulfill the commission by His power, where I either don't work and don't witness for God, or I do it in my own strength. Where we resist or we refuse to conform to the image of Jesus Christ in all areas. When we resist or refuse to confess and forsake sin, we are resisting the Holy Spirit. There's a danger in resisting the Holy Spirit, because God has said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Where we resist and we resist, and He tries to work, and He pulls and He draws and He woos and He does His part, and we resist and we resist until the Spirit says, I'm done pulling. Turn them over. What price is too high to have a right relationship with the Holy Ghost? What would you give in exchange for the fullness of the Holy Ghost? It's clear in Scripture, we must yield while He is drawing. We must follow while He is leading, because if we continue to resist, He may cease to draw. That's not just for salvation. You keep tripping and offending and grieving the Holy Spirit, He may stop altogether. Oh, you're still sealed. You're still going to heaven. But the Scriptures are clear. No man can come to God unless the Spirit draws him. No one's ever come to Jesus Christ on their own. No one ever just woke up one day and said, I think I'll go to God and become a child of God. No one can come to God unless they're drawn. To balance that in Scripture, the Lord Jesus said, I must be lifted up and I'll draw all men. So I don't believe in Calvinism either. But practically, for the believer, not for salvation, but for the work of the Spirit, I don't get to fulfill these things unless the Spirit is doing the work. And if I keep resisting the Spirit and putting off the Spirit, and it's that linebacker going to tackle the running back, and he keeps resisting and stiff-arming the defender, and sometimes they jump on their back and they keep carrying them a few more yards down the field, we keep resisting and holding off and pushing back the efforts, he might just stop trying. Oh, the work will be performed. You're going to be fine on eternal scale of lost or saved. But He may just allow you and allow us to go our own way and do our own thing. Because God's Spirit will not always be ready and willing to aid in the face of grief and quenching and lying. God's not going to force us to receive His comfort. God's not going to make us conform to the image of Jesus Christ. God is not going to make us yield to the conviction of the Holy Ghost. In Genesis 6, verse 3 and 5, those two. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. And then said, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We must not resist the Holy Spirit of God. He's not the enemy here. Or even in a sports game, your goal is to get to that end zone. This guy's trying to stop you. Do whatever you have to get him off you. The Holy Spirit said, I'm your paraclete, your comforter, your helper. I've come alongside to empower, to aid, to enable you to be a witness, to enable you to be conformed, to enable you to be clean. And I'm not the enemy here keeping you from the goal. I'm the only way you get there.
Amen.
It ain't going to be much longer. But it all begins with having a relationship with the Holy Spirit at all. And if you're lost, you better make sure the Holy Ghost possesses you and you possess the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't have Him and He doesn't have you, you are lost. Romans 8 said, ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you're born again, you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells you and seals you regardless of how and what and who you are. But if you don't, that's where it all begins. That where you arrive at, where you stop resisting the Holy Spirit if He's drawing you for salvation. Because if you're lost here and you resist the Holy Spirit when He's trying to draw you to salvation, you are being on dangerous ground where you will enter this arena of doing despite against the Holy Ghost. That isn't a far cry from blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you will and can never be saved. It is a sin that God will not pardon when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But to despite the Holy Spirit is found in Hebrews 10, when he says, "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is dangerous to despite the Spirit of God. To despite is defiance. It is contempt. It is to insult the Spirit of God. Where if I'm lost and I'm doing that, I'm resisting or rejecting the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit as He reveals Jesus Christ to me, as He draws me to Him, and I resist and I despite, I am defying, I have contempt, I'm insulting. When I act like or live like something or someone else can save me other than the blood of Jesus Christ. When I, as a lost man, respond to the gospel with a heart attitude that says Jesus Christ is no better than the blood of bulls and goats. Where I'm rejecting and turning my back on Christ. As a lost man, that's to insult the Holy Spirit of God. And when I despite, I look down with contempt upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's something to be trodden upon. He's not obligated to keep drawing me to Jesus. He said, "Oh, I have a chance to get saved all the way up to the point I die." No, you don't. That may be somebody's case, but it's not everybody's case. You can only come when the Holy Spirit says come. You can only come when He's drawn. And if you keep resisting and despiting and hardening like Pharaoh, then the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. In John, he says, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are which testify of me, and ye will not come that ye may have life." There isn't a half a verse in Scripture that supports irresistible grace or any other point of Calvinism. There is the free will of man that does not contradict the sovereignty of God. And he said, here's the words, here's eternal life, but you won't come. And you're not just resisting me, now you're despiting. You are with contempt looking down on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which in a nutshell is the blaspheming of the Holy Ghost. And if you are saved, you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot commit an act where that cannot be pardoned, it hasn't been pardoned by God in your life. But there is a danger in living in such a way where we bring defiance and contempt and despite to the Spirit of God. In Hebrews 10, right before these verses, he uses the word sinning willfully. Not where I am struggling and trying and struggling and trying, but I'm just sinning willfully and despiting and with contempt looking upon and with insult resisting the Holy Spirit of God. We are in one vein of thought. Thank God, not realistically and practically worthy of this punishment and of this death. When I despite the Spirit of God, the difference being if I'm a child of God, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. But there is chastisement of the Father. We got to wrap this up on a Sunday afternoon, but let's just say this. The Spirit of God is that consuming, illuminating, empowering fire of God. His job is to comfort, to convict, to conform, to commission. And when a saint of God is obedient to the Spirit, is yielded to the Spirit, is cultivating a spirit with a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God, that saint with that spirit and this sword is a force that cannot be reckoned or trifled with. But the Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. He's never going to force His will and His way. He is that dove that settles in and settles on the believer. And when he's grieved and he's quenched and he's lied to and he's tempted and he's resisted and he's despited, he's a formidable foe. Like Isaiah said, ye rebel against God and vex His Holy Spirit. So He has turned and He's become your enemy to fight against you. Not that you are unreconciled to Christ, but where there is a resistance, there is a pressure, there is a force against your life, and the wheels are spinning, and the car doesn't go anywhere. The sails are up, and the cannons are firing, but there's no victory on the sea, because the Spirit of God has been vexed, and He turns, and He opposes. May we live in tune with the Spirit of God, and tuned by the Spirit of God. We dealt with a lot in Philippians of our relationship with ourselves and with other people, but I'd submit this is where it all is. There is no unity. There is no camaraderie. There is no steadfastness. There is no whatever words we used for the last 5 or 6 months unless we are all in tune with God, the Holy Ghost. And if one person and then another says, whatever it takes, O Lord, that I don't grieve, that I don't vex and quench and resist and tempt and lie and despite your Holy Ghost, that I want to be tuned by the Holy Ghost, change that where it needs to be. I want to be in tune and sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And then another person is doing the same thing, there will be unity this way. There will be a choir that is in great melody and great harmony, and one, it would then stand out if one person was off key, if one instrument was out of tune. Sadly, in the American Christianity that we know